We continue this morning in the prophecy of Malachi. We're in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord through the mouth of his servant, Malachi. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's look to him for his blessing on his word read and preached this day. Father in heaven, we pray that we would be attentive to your word, not only in this hour, but in all of life, that we would give you due reverence and fear and speak of you only that which is good and true and right and pleasing in your sight. We pray, O Lord, that we would learn to do this, that you would be glorified, and that we would be built up in our faith, the faith that you have worked in us by the Holy Spirit's operation in our hearts, convincing us of our sin, convicting us that we are fallen and in need, but also assuring us that there is a Savior, one who has the right to say, your sins are forgiven. And so we pray that we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning, even through the words of this ancient prophecy, that we would behold our glorious Redeemer, and we would see his worth, his value, and our need for him. Oh Lord, we pray that you would accomplish this for your glory, honor, and praise, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We come this morning to the sixth and final exchange between the Lord and his people, which Malachi records for us. We've seen from the very beginning how there has been an ongoing back and forth as God's people have raised a number of, I don't think outrageous is too strong a word, outrageous questions. They've complained against God from the very beginning. Do you remember what they said? God said, I love you. And they said, how have you loved us? I think I can call that outrageous. That's an outrageous thing for anyone to say to God, and let alone the covenant people, the people who know God's blessing, who've seen his favor, who have received the gifts of his love. To question that is beyond reproach. It's unbelievable. But that's how the book began. And it's kind of ending the same way. There's kind of a back and forth. There's a balance to what's going on in this back and forth. They begin asking God, you know, how have you loved us? And now here they are questioning God's goodness. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. They say, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean our words have been? Well, their words have been hard against God because in their hearts they've been hardened against God. They've seen his chastening. They've seen his correction, and they haven't liked it. And they have responded by not worshiping God in sincerity and truth. Now, it's important for us to remember at this time in Israel's history, it's not, you know, the real low point when they're given into idolatry and they're following the nations around them. There's no overt idolatry in Israel at this time. Some commentators have described it rather as a dead orthodoxy. They understand what's supposed to be done. They have a mental conception of it, but they aren't putting it into practice from fervent hearts that love God because they see his love for them. And in fact, as I mentioned already, they've questioned God's love for them because things aren't going the way they like. How different is that from us today? When we don't have things going the way we like, we begin to wonder, is God really good? Is God really fair? Is God really just? I mean, what value is there in this? And that's the question they're asking. They're asking the question, is God really good? What is the profit of serving God? It's faith. The Lord Jesus told us that we are on a daily basis to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Now, I don't think any of us would be so bold as to say, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up my cross. I don't want to follow Jesus. We wouldn't actually say those words, would we? But we might betray that attitude of heart in the things that we do and do not do. When we don't worship God in sincerity and truth, when we don't give him our full attention and delight in him, when we seek our satisfaction elsewhere, we are robbing God. We're withholding from God that which is due. We are his. After all, he made us. We are the work of his hands. From the very beginning, that's the human condition, right? Different than all the rest of creation. God spoke, and it was so. But when we come to the final act of creation, when God takes counsel, the eternal triune God says, let us make man in our own image, male and female. Let us make man in our image. And it changes. It's not the word and it is done, but God, as it were, gets his hands dirty. He takes the dust of the earth and he forms the man from the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Yes, the creation is God's because he spoke and it came into existence. But we are God's in a special way from creation on. But you know, it doesn't stop there, does it? It's not just that God created us differently, that he made us like himself in his image, to be a reflection of who he is, to have fellowship with him. We know that was broken. We all became debtors to God and under the penalty of death because of sin. But God didn't leave us there, did he? He bought us with the blood of Christ so that we are not our own. We belong, body and soul, to our faithful Redeemer. And we are to love him. And so it becomes all the more heinous a crime for us to question God's love and to say, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? The biblical gospel is very different than the gospel that is preached in so many pulpits around the world today. Because the gospel of Scripture begins with an understanding of who we are as fallen creatures. The Puritans understood this well. They would never preach the grace of Christ apart from the law of God. They never preach the law of God apart from the grace of Christ. The two must be linked together. Faith and repentance must always be preached together. You leave one out and you have a truncated message, a message that is not complete. That's why so many people start out thinking that they're Christians, go to church for a while, and then fall away because they never really understood the need for Christ. They never understood that he wasn't just an added benefit for this world, that he was going to make everything smooth sailing through life. But we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need him in this life, but where we need him most is on that last day when we will stand before God. And I hope none of you ever have to go to court. I hope you never get hauled before a magistrate and have to stand and give an account in a courthouse, say in London or somewhere. I hope that never happens to any of you, but think about it for a moment. Would you want to be on your own? Would you want to be standing there by yourself, trying to figure out the legal system and what to do and what to say? Or would you want an advocate? Would you want someone who knew what was going on, who could advise you, who would stand beside you and direct you? You see, we wouldn't think about going to court like that. I've been in courtrooms enough times. I've watched some trials, and I've seen things, and I've seen judges tell people, you need to get counsel. Some of them will say, oh, no, I could do this on my own. And the judge will say, no, not a good idea. I'll reschedule this. You get a lawyer and come back, please. I've seen it happen. See, even in a lower court, you need representation. How much more in the court of God do we need someone, an advocate, one who will be with us, one who will speak for us? You see, people, that is not pushed today. Instead, it's, well, Jesus will make your life easier. No, where Jesus is most essential, where we need him the most, is on that last day when we stand before God. And you see, people will say, well, I tried to follow Jesus. I went to church a few times. I read the Bible and nothing changed. I didn't get any satisfaction. And you see, he's looking at it completely the wrong way. The gospel is not all about us. It's all about God. It's not to bring glory to us. It's to bring glory to God by bringing salvation to us. And that salvation is not a simply temporal thing. And that's the way they looked at it in Malachi's day. Things aren't going well for me today, and therefore, why should I serve God? Things are not going well. It doesn't pay. Well, it may seem that way to you at the moment, but it should come as no surprise. Jesus tells us in this life we must expect persecution. If they said of our master, he has a demon, he is deranged, don't listen to him. If they said that about Jesus, what do you think they're going to say about you and I? They're going to say similar things. We even have accounts of those in the Bible, don't we? As Paul stands before the Roman magistrate and he gives his testimony and tells him how God graciously dealt with a murderous sinner on the road to Damascus. That light blinded him. And yet in the blindness, his eyes were opened and he saw the risen and glorified Christ. And he realized how great a sinner he was. And as he's telling that story again, Festus bursts out, Paul, your great learning is making you crazy. You're insane. And Paul says, no, I'm not. I'm not insane. The king knows what I'm talking about. He knows the word of God. they understood each other on a limited level. Agrippa says to him, would you in this shorter time persuade me to become a Christian? Paul says, short time or long, I wish that everyone would come as I am, but not with these chains. Take the chains off me. But everyone should be a Christian. Everyone should be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just for this life, but for the life to come. Because remember, Paul was told how much he would suffer for the cause of the gospel. See, this isn't just some Old Testament rant from an ancient prophet. This is the reality of human existence from before Malachi's day through Jesus' day to our own day. We have a bad attitude toward God. Bad thoughts which result in hard words. Out of the heart, Jesus says, that the mouth speaks. We read that in Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles your father, his father and his mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. That's what's going on in Malachi's day. A dead orthodoxy. Lip service to God, but not heart service. Jesus shows that. As he says, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking simply about the seat of emotions, as we are inclined to do in our day. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the whole inner life of man. Not just his emotions, but his thoughts, and his will, and his conscience. All that makes up the inner man. It's the opposite of our bodily existence. It's our spiritual existence in its totality. And it's to be given to God in its totality. We know that the first and great commandment is this, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to give God all that we are. And yet, here in Malachi's day, the people say, why bother? What's the profit in it? I don't feel good about this. I'm not getting what I want out of it. You see, we've got it completely the wrong way around. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We like that last bit, enjoy him. I think that's the important part, that we enjoy. We're fine with that. But no, what we have to do is glorify God. And how do we do that? It's not just by saying nice things about him. It's not just not questioning his love or saying, what good is this? It's the positive. It's the praise of God and the speaking of truth about God. And not simply looking with our eyes and saying, oh, the wicked prosper. That's not right. We know that is a problem as well. It's a problem in the book of Psalms. Again and again, the psalmist cries out. He's wondering, why does this happen? But you know, every time we read about that in the Psalms, eventually gets a grip on his heart and says, I know that in the end, God will judge. But now, for the moment, in this world and at this time, they seem to be getting away with it. And so God's people slip into even deeper sin. It's not bad enough to question God's love. It's not bad enough to say there's no point to serving God in this life. No, we call the arrogant blessed. Those proud men and women, boys and girls who shake their fist at God and say, I'll do it my way. We say, that's the way to be. That's the blessed man. No, the blessed man is not the man who defies God. For one day all defiance will be finally brought down. You might be able to get away with it. Might be able to get away with it for many years. But a day is coming. A day of reckoning approaches. We don't know when it is. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Or we don't know when he is going to take us out of this world. And after that, there is no more room for repentance. There is no more room for change. Many have tried to introduce that kind of wishful thinking into Christian doctrine, but it has no place. It is demonic. While there is life, there is hope. But once life is over, hope is over. There is no hope in hell. There isn't any hope in heaven, because in heaven, all our hopes will be realized. And in hell, it will be hopelessness. A simple endurance of God's eternal wrath is all that awaits those who will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ in this life, and who will call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper. It's bad enough that they're prospering, that they're richer than I am, better looking than I am, more happily married than I am. Put in whatever you want. Whatever form you see prosperity taking. You can always find someone who doesn't believe and who's better off than you are. Now you might want to think of them as evildoers. You might think the term evildoers only applies to bank robbers and really serious criminals. But that's not the biblical use of the term either. The evildoer is anyone who does not do good. Anyone who will not serve God. That's an evildoer. And while they not only prosper, they put God to the test and escape. Now you remember last week, God did call his people to test him. We talked about that, how we are to test God. Remember how we're to test God? Not the way the evildoer does. We test God by taking him at his word and obeying him. And we see if he won't do what he has promised to do. And it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Because God always does what he promises to do. And so it's not a test at all. It's just reality. If we obey God, we will see his promises come true again and again. And Scripture is replete with examples of that happening. Some of the big ones I mentioned to you last time. God says to Moses from the burning bush, here's the sign that I've sent you. When the people come out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. Obey. Put me to the test. See if I won't do what I promised. It was in the area of giving to God, of trusting God for our earthly support and well-being. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. and see what I will do. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down upon you a blessing until there is no more need. We can be confident in God's promise. He will give us what we need. I know. It's not everything we'd like. It's not everything we want. It's not everything we demand. But it is a promise to give us everything we need. And so it is rebellious to look around and see others who have been blessed by God in his common grace, enjoying his benefits and blessings, and not giving him thanks, putting him to the test. Basically thumbing their nose and saying, yeah, I got this by the work of my own strong hands and arms and my own mental intellect, and I did this. One day, every self-made man and woman is going to be brought to the reality that they are not self-made. God made us. He formed us, and we are his. He took us from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And to him we will give an account of every word, every thought, every action. We don't get to reserve some things. Say, well, you know, I'll let you look at this and not at that. When there's a trial, there's a process that goes on, and the prosecution says, okay, here's the evidence against you. And the defense says, okay, here's what we're going to present for defense. And you know, in most cases, something gets held back. The defense holds something back. The prosecution holds something back. Not all the facts are brought out. But in God's court, everything will be brought out. Nothing will be hidden. I don't know exactly how that's going to work. I don't fully understand it. But I believe it. You know, some have speculated that there's going to be a movie of everyone's life played up on a big screen for everyone to watch. Well, I guess that would take eternity. But I can't believe that God in his mercy is going to expose all my sin to everyone who's ever lived. But he knows it. Maybe we're going to have to watch movies of all those who are not washed in the blood of Christ. But for those of us who aren't perfect, that's all of us, but who have trusted in Christ and his righteousness. Maybe the movie will be a short one. It will be those 6 hours on the cross when Jesus bore our sins away and washed us clean from every stain. We think we get away with it in this world, but we can't. We might think that some people are, and we envy them, and we ought not to. We ought to be a people who say, yes, God has loved me more than I can understand. And when I contemplate how great and glorious and holy is my God, and I think about his love for me, it should drive me to my knees, not in despair, but in thankfulness to God, that he would set his love on me in such a way, and that he would give me his greatest gift, his own dear son. And so I won't look at others and say, well, I wish I had what they have. And I won't say in my heart, what will it profit me to serve God? It will profit you everything to serve God. For you can gain the whole world, but if in doing so you lose your own soul, Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give to redeem your life from the pit? There's nothing you can give. Christ has given it all. And so we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth, in sincerity and according to his word, not with vain traditions or imaginings, not with mere external formalism, but with hearts that beat with love for him because he loved us. And he gave us redemption in the blood of his Son. Let us give thanks to God for the fullness of his grace. Father, we do give you thanks that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. We pray that we would be constantly reminded of that reality. And in doing so, we would be brought to heights of praise and worship. Father, we do admit freely that we have been sinful in our thoughts about you, in our discontent. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people who know what it means to be content in every circumstance, knowing that we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. So we pray, help us, O Lord, to revere you above all else. Through Jesus Christ we ask. Amen.